I'm so happy to be in this lovely, joyful service this morning. To sing praise to the Lord Jesus, to worship Jesus, is the greatest thing that we can do on planet Earth. And we should never take it for granted, you know. We enter into the beautiful, supernatural reality when we worship the Lord Jesus. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I haven't spoken on for some time. You know, I think that we ought to be balanced in the church. It's very important to have balance, isn't it?
Yes.
Balance is important. And churches that get off balance end up in problems. So we must have balance. Well, where do we find balance? Well, I always think we should go to the Bible. And let's see what the Lord Jesus preached on. Let's see what the Lord Jesus taught on. And let's make sure that we are teaching on those same subjects, possibly to the same degree. Does that sound fair?
Yes.
So then, you'll be happy to know that this morning, I'm going to talk about demons. It sounds fair? A subject I haven't spoken about for some time, but a very important subject to the church, to any church that really wants to be biblical, wants to be orientated and follow Jesus. Now, you recall a few weeks ago, we looked at what it meant to follow Jesus. And to find out what it means to follow Jesus, we looked at the antonyms of follow, the opposites of follow, which were to disregard, misunderstand, and neglect. So to disregard, misunderstand, and neglect are signs of people who aren't following. So we're taking care to be followers by entering into this subject. So please don't switch off. In your minds, I want you to really be alert. I want you to recognize that this subject that we're looking at this morning is a vital subject for the Christian church. It is a vital subject for Jesus, and if we are truly followers of Jesus, it will therefore be a vital subject for us. Are you with me so far? Are you all sure?
Yes.
Good. Okay. Well, with that in mind, let's turn then, first of all, to the scripture in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And in Mark 16, verse 17, we have the words of Jesus. And Jesus says this very clearly to us, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. Well, let me go back to when I became a Christian. I became a Christian at 15 years of age and didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so when I was encountering some of these subjects, you know, for the first time, I just thought people were just kooky, you know. I just thought it was completely, I thought people were really, this was an odd thing. I had no concept of these things at all. And so when I heard about these things, I thought, well, this is very, but for me, they were always authenticated if I could see Jesus teaching on it. And if I saw Jesus' words on a subject, then it was okay for me. So I always had to go to the Bible. And if I could see Jesus, then I, okay. If Jesus says it, it must be true. That's the way my mind innately was thinking. So with this subject, it was interesting for me. Because when I first encountered it, it was in a church in South Wales. And I saw things going on in that church that I just had no, there was no reasonable or rational way to explain what was happening. But you know, you don't see these things every day. And so I put it to the back of my mind. And then as a student at the London Bible College, I was studying theology there, and we would have guests coming to speak and teach experts in their field. And this one week we had the Anglican Bishop of Willesden, the suffragan Bishop of Willesden, Graham Doe. And his speciality, his subject, was demons and exorcisms in particular. And he'd had a vast experience in the Anglican Church on this matter, came to teach on the subject. I thought it was very interesting. Well, at the time, I was a pastor for a big church in London, and I was a cell pastor for that church. It was called Kensington Temple. I was training there in the Bible College, and so I had some inklings about this matter, you see. And as it happened, all the people in my house church would come to the flat, and we'd meet in the flat, and we'd have our meetings in my flat there in London. So this week, people came, and there were some new people that had come. And of course, I was filled with this teaching, and I was very interested in this whole teaching. And so I thought, well, I'll pray the prayers that I've learned, and I'll go through the study. Well, I went through the study, and I prayed. And at the end of the prayer meeting, there were, I remember two people in particular, were lied out on the floor. And as demons came from these people, they came with the wildest shrieks you can imagine. I mean, it was really, it was like something out of a, I can only describe it as something out of a horror film. It was like something that you'd see, you know, in one of these films. And it was, it really shook the people in the cell church, shook me, and evidently it shook the neighbors as well. Because I saw a lot of neighbors' curtains twitching as we dispersed that evening, and it was clear that people were aware. There was, I often wondered, you know, what on earth do people think, you know, when they hear the screams from the house and things. It reminds me of the time that we had, when Micah was giving birth, you know. Micah was giving birth, and we'd had a lady come from Africa the week before, and she was a dear lady, and she was with her daughter. Her daughter spoke English, but the lady didn't speak English. So this lady had come at the end of the service. We'd prayed, her daughter had translated, and I, you know, I'd said, anytime you want, you know, we'll have some fellowship. Well, Micah was giving birth at home. The midwife was upstairs, and she was in the middle, and there's a knock on the front door. Well, I went downstairs, and of course this lady didn't know us. She'd only seen us once. And so I went downstairs and opened the door, and there she was. Well, she didn't speak English, and I didn't speak her language. I said, "My wife upstairs giving birth." She had no idea what I was saying. So in the end, I said, "Just you come in, come in." So I said, I brought her in. I sat her in the room, and I said, "You just wait there." And I thought, I haven't got time. So I ran upstairs. I said, "Is everything okay?" And then I ran downstairs to see her. "Would you like a cup of tea or something? I'll get you something to drink, a cup of tea." Well, and then I ran upstairs, ran downstairs. But what was happening was every time I was running up, of course, I was thinking from her point of view, she's hearing me running up the stairs. She's hearing screams from upstairs. I'm running downstairs. She has no idea what's going on. It's an absolutely bizarre situation. Well, that was the last I saw of her. She didn't come back. So we... We have to be careful when there's lots of noises going on, don't we? But on a serious matter, this, let's jump from the from that to the serious side of this. The serious side of it is this. I'll give you an illustration. After several years of being in a church, I'd noticed that there was some odd behavior with the caretaker of the church. And this one day I thought, there's definitely something demonic happening. And I knew that this person had been the caretaker of the church for over 20 years. But I could tell there was something demonic. Something wasn't right. I'll go into how I knew soon enough. So this one day, in the foyer, after the evening meeting, I'd had enough. I thought, I'm going to address this. And I looked straight into the eyes. Jesus says the eyes, you know, are the lights to the soul. You can see sometimes. And sure enough, I could see in these eyes. There was something behind those eyes, a demonic activity. And I said, what's your name? And they answered with their name. And of course, it makes you look silly because I've known them for a long time. And I said, no, what's your name? And then their head was thrown back. And again, like a scene out of a film, the most horrible scream came out. And the person fell to the floor. The demon was exposed. And an exorcism took place. I think this is something that needs to happen a lot more often than it does in the Christian church. Jesus' teaching on this happens frequently in the New Testament. It accompanied the preaching of the gospel. I want us to be aware of the activities of the enemies of God and how they might influence our lives. I think it's very important information. You know, people have said, can a Christian be possessed with a demon? Well, I don't believe a Christian can be possessed by a demon, but I know for sure that a Christian can be oppressed by demons and demonic activity. 1 Corinthians 9:26 is a scripture that speaks to us on this matter. It says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. The Apostle Paul is saying, I run with certainty and I fight, not beating the air, not like a wild man in the car park, drunk on a Saturday night, shouting and you know, that's not the way that the Christian is called to fight. The Christian is called to fight with discipline, with order, with structure, knowing the enemy. Knowing who it is that we're up against. My friends, the Christian church is asleep. It's as if there isn't an enemy. But I know for sure that when I switch the TV on, I see the manifestation of the enemy's works before me. I see in evidence out here the manifestation of the enemy. To the left, to the right, wherever we look, we see the enemy. Don't we see the enemy? And so then, if we see the enemy, we need to engage in that fight. It's no good going on, isn't it terrible? Isn't it terrible? Look, the enemy's everywhere, the enemy's everywhere. He's giving us weapons. The weapons, the scriptures teach, of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. I know that that's talking about mental things so often, but it also is talking about our understanding so that we would be equipped to know what to do in a given situation. We have tremendous authority tremendous potential power in Jesus. Jesus has delegated us with that authority and with that power. And he's saying to us, I believe, use it. I mean, what would we think if, let's say, let's picture a place, wherever it might be for you, a picture of awful starvation and poverty. Terrible. It's ravaged people. It's an awful picture. And then next door, very closely, geographically to this poverty, is tremendous wealth and abundance. Well, the natural question would be, if there's so much wealth and abundance there, why don't you care for those poor people in poverty? Surely anyone in their right mind would want to help those people, wouldn't they? Surely they would. They'd want to help the people in poverty. Well, it's the same for us. Surely if we have the riches of his grace, surely if the riches of his grace are ours, we ought to want to help the people in poverty. And the scriptures teach on this so clearly for us. So let's fight then as people understanding what the truth is saying. Let's go to the ministry directly of Jesus in Mark 1, please. In Mark 1, from verse 21, it reads as this. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you not come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Demons are real. They're just as real today as they were then. It's just that the church doesn't grapple with the subject because the church in the West has been hindered because we are cerebral so often in our thinking. If the church in the West doesn't understand something, if it can't quantify something, it doesn't think that thing exists. The church in the West is impoverished by its own lack of supernatural awareness so often. The church in different parts of the world doesn't have the same lack. You know, I heard this by a commentator on really the foremost missiologist in the world. He said this: it's as difficult as it is for a German theologian to understand miracles and the supernatural is as difficult as it is for someone in China or someone in Africa not to understand miracles and the supernatural. The church in the West has been influenced by this, and so the reality of the Bible, the New Testament, it's grown out of fashion. But my friends, it's every bit as real as it ever was. Demons are real. The nature of a demon, how would you describe a demon? I would describe a demon as a spirit without a body. A spirit that's looking for a body. A demonic spirit looking for a body. And they have the hallmarks of a personality. The scriptures teach us about those demons. They appear as a normal personality would appear. So, for example, they have a will. We can read, for example, in Matthew 12:44, that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and that they may enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So they have a will. They make decisions. They have emotions, the Bible teaches us. Demons have emotions. It says, for example, in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So we can see that they have emotions. They have a will and they have emotions. We can see that they have knowledge. Mark 1:23. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? They knew who Jesus was. So we can see they have wills, emotions, knowledge. We can also see other things which I haven't got time to go into, but self-awareness, a conscience, and the ability to speak. How does a demon gain influence and oppress a person? It's interesting. There are many routes of entry for demonic activity. I've been a victim of this myself. I remember when I would first commit to a church, my first commitment to a Christian church was that I'd go to this church and I would find myself in the morning services just falling asleep. I would just fall asleep. I was a young man. It was my first time in church. No one else would fall asleep, but I would be driven to fall asleep. What was happening? There was a demonic activity taking place, causing me to want to fall asleep. Trying to take control of me so that I wouldn't take in the information. Why? Well, they have knowledge. They know what our destiny in God is to a certain degree, or our call to a certain degree. So I fell asleep, and I thought, this is odd. But I've seen this over and over again. I've seen it where we've taken alpha courses with people. As soon as the alpha course starts, they're off asleep. It's not always the case. You know, sometimes people, you know, we have to discern. Sometimes it's natural sleep. But sometimes, if it happens over and over again, if it's happening like clockwork, it's pointing to demonic activity. Sometimes people are involved in perpetual sin. And really what's happened is it's demonic activity. They're driven to certain sins. The good news is that once we understand some of this, we can then break free of this. We can tell others, and others can break free. Once we align ourselves with what the scriptures are teaching, it opens the door to freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. You should know the truth, and the truth will... Yeah. So the activity of demons, how do we know possibly if there's a demonic oppression taking place? Well, let me just give you a brief list here. Demonic activity may be summed up in these ways. Number one, they entice. So there's a sense of enticement, which gives a clue to demonic activity. They deceive. I don't have the time to go into all the scriptures for these this morning, but I'll make the notes available. So they deceive. Here's a clear one. They enslave. Brothers and sisters, don't for one second, don't you dare think that what we're speaking of this morning isn't of the utmost importance to your life and the life of the people that surround you. I am telling you this morning that we live in a community, in a world that is fraught with issues in these areas. An alcoholic or a drug addict or someone who is compelled towards other activities that are unhealthy is showing evidence of demonic behavior. This is demonic behavior. They are enslaved to the behavior. This is why the New Testament teaches in Ephesians that for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not about having arms raised, tears coming down, and all emotions. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is about being under the control of the Holy Spirit. But there are other spirits, demonic spirits, seeking to control. And when they control, they lead to these things. So when we hear, it's an epidemic out there. The drugs, the alcohol, what's going on? It's almost unbelievable. If you didn't have the hard facts, it'd be hard to imagine what's going on. But people are enslaved. Here's another aspect of demonic activity. People are tormented. Believe me, there's a lot more driving our society that is demonic activity than we realize. We don't reference this at all. The church doesn't reference this. So society isn't going to reference it, is it? But the Bible references it. Jesus references it. We have to reference this. And then it makes sense. It all starts to make sense. Torment. I've dealt with people, counseled people who are tormented about certain behavioral patterns that they have. So often that's demonic. I remember one lady, a very nice lady, elderly lady. And, the expression, twin set and pearls. It's a nice expression, isn't it? Twin set and pearls. I like that. I like ladies. And I like that expression. Well, this was a lovely lady. And there was something, you see, happening. And so we spoke about it. And then there was prayer, and I realized that there was behavior that was indicating this type of compulsion. And so when the demonic activity was spoken to, that dear, sweet lady changed. She turned, her face almost turned into the face of a lion. It didn't physically change, but such was the aggression. And her voice turned into a man's voice. Her voice, this sweet, dear lady's voice, turned into sort of a man's voice. I mean, it was quite bizarre. And what came from her mouth, I can't even mention. That lovely woman had been captive by demonic activity. And we dealt with it, the thing was sorted out, and it was a great blessing to her life. And the thing was over then, it was over. But you see, the demonic activity was lingering there for a long time. It had been there for many years. But she was set free by the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And I've seen this happen. This is one instance. I've got many, many instances of this type of thing. Many. Where people are set free when this is understood. And when the ministry takes place, people are set free. Another aspect is that those demons, it's all connected really, they drive people. There's a drivenness. You know, people are just, they're just driven to do this thing. It becomes all encompassing for them. Addicts of one kind or another. I mean, I say I can't go into details. I don't want to go into details, but believe, please, and I'm sure that you're aware, the things that are going on in this world at the moment are really hardly credible. Also then, they defile. There's a defilement that comes with this behavior. Almost a desire to defile. And we see this happening. They fight against peace in every aspect. Someone who's in this way, they'll always be, they can put on a nice face, they can be pleasant on the surface, but inside there's a raging thing happening. But it's been, you know, subdued. If this is speaking to you and you think this could be me, please know that it was me. And by the grace of God and many others and people in this church, this is just normal. It's not talked about very often, but it's normal. And we've seen people set free. And you can be set free very easily. Now, the main areas where these activities happen, and how you'll spot them manifesting briefly, is in the emotions and the attitudes of people. Have you talked to someone one day and they're perfectly nice and you've known them for a couple of years and then all of a sudden there's a complete shift in the way they are? They seem to be a different person. And then you talk to them again, and they're back, and everything's okay. That's what it looks like, my friends. That's an indication. Outbursts of wrath, another indication. When you have people who are prone to these terrible outbursts of wrath, and you know, another sign is what people speak. People are often compelled to lie when they're possessed by an unclean spirit. Unclean talk as well. Gossip. And then all manner of inappropriate things, which we won't go into. But also then physical infirmities. I've seen it manifest with allergies and things like this. Allergies and odd things that happen to people. It can be, not always, but it can be at times attributed to the oppression of a spiritual oppression. So now, as I close here, we come to our conclusion this morning. Shall we go into the deliverance and how people are set free very quickly? I have put down 6 steps very quickly. If you feel as if in some way you may, something I've said this morning, it may be impacting you, it may be impacting someone that you know, there could be something, you know, there's something in this. Please just be open. This is what this church is about. Church is about ministry to the body. We've all been there. This is a supernatural world that we live in. The supernatural is where Jesus is pointing us to this morning. So the 6 steps to deliverance. Number 1, I would say, is to humble yourself. One of the biggest problems in being set free is people are proud. Oh, doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to, that's not me. And then they go and continue on their way. And, you know, there's real problems. There's a lack of humility. So humbling ourselves is number 1. The second thing we have to do is to be completely honest with ourselves. Just be honest and vulnerable and open up and just say, yes, there's an issue. Yes, I can think of this. Yes, I've got to be honest. The third thing that we must do in the steps of deliverance is this. We must confess our sins. So we're being humble, we're being honest. It leads to confession. Are you with me? Is anyone else with me? Believe me, my friends, this is very important information for us to take on board. This will be of great use in our lives. So confess sins. The fourth thing that we need to do is repent and renounce all evil. Renouncing the devil and his works. The fifth thing is a very difficult thing for people to do. So often, it's to forgive. Sometimes, it's in an emotional moment when these spirits, in my experience, latch on to people. Let me give you an illustration. There's a businessman, and the businessman goes to work one day, and it's very difficult because the traffic, there's been a problem with the traffic, there's a huge traffic jam, he's late for a very important meeting. The day starts off badly. He's had no time for breakfast, he was rushing. He gets to the meeting late, it's disappointed, the people that were there, and now he's lost the business. He's so frustrated. Well, the day goes on and things just go from bad to worse. Finally, it's time to go home. He gets into the car and he's hungry. He's had the most frustrating day. And he starts his drive home and he's trapped in a traffic jam. I mean, he can't believe it. Just traffic works and he's just... So the journey that should have taken half an hour takes him 3 hours. By the time he gets home, he is absolutely exhausted. And the wife and the children are there. And the children have been badly behaved. And the wife says the cooker's broken down. There's no food. And then the children are arguing with one another. And then he just explodes. It's been building up all day. It's just built up, built up, built up. Finally, he's had enough. And he just lets it all out. He explodes. That's when the demon enters. In my experience, it's things like that that open the door for demonic activity. The demon enters, and then things calm down, and the next day comes, and, you know, life goes on. But a week later, his wife looks at him one day, and she looks into his eyes, and she sees something different. There's just something different. I don't know what it is, she thinks. There's something different. My friends, it can be traced back to that moment. This is how this spiritual world works. And this is why renouncing, as I've suggested, is so important. And this is why forgiveness is so important. So that forgiveness comes in to all people. Now listen, I explain it like this. There may be people who've hurt and injured you in your life that you say, well, I can't, I just don't feel like forgiving them. My dear brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter if you feel like it. We are meant to walk in forgiveness by faith. By faith, okay? So we forgive by faith. So I forgive by faith, knowing that my emotions will follow some way in the future. But I'm not going to hold on to unforgiveness, because if I do, it's a wide open doorway for the enemy and demonic attack. And then finally, are these points making sense?
Yes.
Are they useful this morning?
Yes.
Forgiving others, and then making a decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That if that demon was to return, he wouldn't find the house empty. He'd find it full of the Holy Spirit. This is why the filling of the Holy Spirit is so important. This is why being under the control of the Holy Spirit is so important. My friends, the Lord has called us to a life of victory in Jesus. How does that life of victory come? It comes through this. This is why we don't get involved in addictions. This is why we don't get involved in the things of the world. This is why the Christians are so utterly different to the rest of the people in the world who have no defense. The Christians have not been left as orphans. We have the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to us now, even as we go through these scriptures this morning. I've often found that when we pray with people after going through something like this, I've had people then to raise their hands in a sign of being open to the Lord. And as they raise their hands and I minister healing, very often people start to, it's a coughing that happens. And people cough, and it's as if the demons are expelled through the mouth. I don't fully understand how that is, but that's happened very often. They come out through the mouth. Again, there's been some very dramatic things. People coughing and coughing and coughing so much, many times, that they've ended up in a, well, I won't go into all that, but suffice to say this, this morning we gathered to worship the Lord. This morning we've looked at scriptures. This morning we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to have his will in and through our lives in accordance with the scriptures. So stand with me then as we close this service, please. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We recognize the truth of the gospel. We recognize, Father, the words of Jesus. Father, we ask that you'd help us this morning as we close this service to ensure that we are yielded to you in the most appropriate way that we can be. That as we leave this place, we will leave knowing that you've ministered to us. I want to encourage you to just lift up your hands to the Lord. If you can, lift up your hands in an openness to him. Every eye shut. Father in heaven, I want you to pray these words with me now, please. I'll pray the words and then repeat these words. Heavenly Father, I renounce Satan and all his works. If there is any demonic oppression in my life, I tell it to go now in Jesus' name. I yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to the filling of the Holy Spirit, that I would do your will all the days of my life. Take me now, Lord, for your purpose, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, is there anyone who wants particular prayer in this area? I want to invite you to come to the front as soon as we close, and we'll have that prayer. I'd like to ask Reverend Wendy, please, to close for us. Closing benediction.
Lord, we rest in the power of your word. We rest in your loving arms. We rest in the Holy Spirit, that we may be yielded to Christ, ready to fulfill his work, to witness wherever we are. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, now and always. Amen.